In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I hope you'll grab one of these magazines from friends at Mockingbird. They're the seconds, you know, the front didn't turn out the right way and the cover and stuff. And so for, you know, a real low price, they sent me a great big box of them. And there's several on the back, and there'll be several more probably on Sunday for you to grab. But I want to read from page 49, the beginning of a fabulous interview with Rena Rafael. Some of you might know who she is, right? Some of you? Okay, some of you are like, what? Anyway, here, meditation apps, superfoods, aromatherapy, crystals, charcoal, skincare, face masks. In recent years, these products and others of their ilk have gone from hippy-dippy alternatives to commonplace. They are commodities in an ever-expanding multi-billion-dollar industry. It is hard to determine whether such products are as effective as they say they are, because what we want from them is immeasurable. A feeling of control and transcendence. In other words, wellness. Oh, if there's any sickness in the health industry, longtime journalist Rena Rafael has written about it. Her new book is called The Gospel of Wellness, Gems, Gurus, Goop, and the False Promise of Self-Care. But Rafael, though not without humor, isn't approaching her subject as a superior skeptic like many of us. She bought the organic superfood, the healing crystals, the $45 exercise class. We've become a self-care nation, she writes, though arguably one that still lacks the fundamentals of well-being. Not only is the gospel of wellness research-based and timely, but also in its way timeless. Rafael understands the legitimate human longing for wholeness and the way marketers are now capitalizing on it. Raphael's writing has appeared in the New York Times and LA Times and Fast Company. Her newsletter, Well To Do, keeps subscribers up to date on the latest, greatest, and oddest news in health and wellness. To read Raphael's work is to feel unshackled from the imperatives of the wellness industry to do more, work harder, and ultimately buy a whole lot of products. But in Raphael's own words, her research is about more than just debunking wellness myths. It's about American women's search for a cure to all that ails them and their journey to regain something they believe they've lost. Then she goes on to introduce the interview, which is absolutely brilliant. And it's in this little book there. Women or men are doing the same thing. Looking for wellness. Can I get an amen? I mean, we're here tonight looking for a little wellness. Can I get an amen? All right. And the question that we've been asking, big idea that we've been unpacking, and I just think this is so inspired from Jared, is in regards to our healing, in regards to the wellness that we seek in our lives, how does God the Holy Trinity work, actually accomplish that? And we started with the Father last time we were together, and tonight we're talking about the Son, and the next time that we gather, we'll be talking about the Spirit. And of course, we're talking about God as one. God is one. But it's okay for us to just kind of take this beautiful proclamation, this doxological statement of our faith, this way. I mean, think about it. When we do theology, we go vertical. Have you ever noticed that? We can't help but break out in praise and worship. Paul did that in the book of Romans. You know, he's got all these arguments, and finally in chapter 11, he just like shuts up and breaks out in tongues, and it's like, oh, the majesty, the glory, the power of Almighty God to do what he wants to do in your life and mine. But it's okay as we look and unpack this to look at how the Father wills our healing and the Son accomplishes our healing and the Spirit continues to nurture it and apply it. Now I'll unpack more of that. But first, go to the Gospel of John with me, this mention of Abraham and that Abraham has died. To talk like this is to talk about, to even mention Abraham. If you mentioned Abraham, you immediately thought about the people of God's Genesis story. Yes, there's Adam and Eve, but there's also Abraham. Abraham's the way to get back to Adam and Eve for the people of God, for the ancient people of God, for Israel. The Genesis story of your life and mine, it varies and is different. But we have something in common as Americans, right? As citizens of the United States, or going to be citizens of the United States in some of your cases, maybe. There is this Genesis story about a certain date, July 4th, 1776, and even before that. The Genesis story has an impact and shapes who we are. And to talk about Abraham, was to talk about the story that constitutes a people in spite of whoever is in charge, believe it or not. It's a powerful thing to sit with the ancient people of God, with Israel, and to listen to what they say about Abraham and what they mean about their identity and their sense of being not just somebody, but somebody together, collective, in God's cosmos, in the universe. That's kind of maybe what we're up to with some of the products we buy. I am who I am at REI, and I am who I am at the porch, or something like that. There's a distinction there based on a purchase. When one moment I'm preparing to climb Mount Shasta, and another moment I'm just hanging out with other 40-something-year-old dads and not even close to being physically capable of doing that. Or maybe after this one pint, I might be able to accomplish that. Right? I mean, we can get in a cycle of knowing who we are, determining who we are, becoming who we are based on some transaction. Right? Even the pursuit of wellness, as Rena Raphael pointed out. But I'm getting off track. Back to Abraham. This sense of being was deeper than the impact of transactions in your lives and mine, what we purchase and buy, even live where we live. It was down into the DNA of their existence. And who they were. For the Pharisees who challenged Jesus to say Abraham died, was for them to say in a moment, something I'm bringing to the text and hearing the text, look, Abraham died. All of this, everything we thought about who we were and who we are, our sense of self-understanding, meaning, it's all up for grabs now that we're even back in the land and in the temple and doing what we are supposed to be doing. But Rome's boot is on our back. We're a possessed people. We're an occupied people. Our land is not our own, not yet. And so they raise this great question mark, even as they're saying, look, this is what we're talking about, Jesus, is how to be faithful, how to continue in this understanding of who we're supposed to be, who we are. We're the keepers of that flame. We're the keepers of that story, and who you are and what you're doing and the way that you're teaching and you're healing like you're doing is turning all that upside down and might inflame Rome's boot to move it from our back to our neck, to kill us, to annihilate us, where we won't be who we think we are anymore, period. The question of existence will no longer be a question because it won't be anymore. We won't be anymore. So some of that is what's happening in John's gospel. I really want you to hear that and see that because when Jesus says, in response to them saying, who do you think you are? Well, it makes them want to pick up stones or fall down and worship. It makes them want to pick up rocks to destroy him, to pulverize him. or they're going to fall on their faces and worship. And you heard how what they chose to do. But think about Jesus' other I am statements. I am the bread of life in chapter 6, verse 35. I am the light of the world in chapter 8, verse 12. I am the door in chapter 10, verse 9. I am the good shepherd in verse 11 and 14 of the same chapter. I am the resurrection and the life in chapter 11, verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, 6. And I am the vine in chapter 15. But what he says in 8:58, in this passage that we just read, is I am. And it sounds exactly like what the God of everything and everybody said to Moses. Do you remember this? In Exodus 3:14, and read for yourself, there's pew Bibles just like mine right in front of you. And so I'll even give you a page number if you want to. Look at page 48. Sorry. Page 47. Then Moses said to God, the God of Israel, the God of everything and everybody, the God who's speaking to him right then and there from that burning bush. He said, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. And so now you see what's behind Jesus' response to their question. Who do you think you are? And it's with the full force, the Ancient of Days, the universe maker, the Lord of the starfields, the covenant God of Israel, the one who had delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage to Pharaoh, that he says this. I am. I am the one who's speaking to you. And what Jesus says in that moment, what really registers for the ones who are paying attention, is that they have a new identity now as the people of God that has nothing to do with Abraham, but is like, it's not completely dependent on Abraham. It's completely dependent on the one who gave Abraham the promise. But their identity has nothing to do and everything to do with Torah, that the Torah, the law of God has always been leading them, just like Abraham and the story of Abraham's story of seeing the stars in the night sky and hearing God's promise. I mean, think about the context. Back to Abraham. He's outside at night. He's an old man outside at night doing what old men outside of their tents at night do. He looks down. He knows he's as good as dead. There's no way that he and him and himself is physically capable of generating children. He's as good as dead. And he trusts God and says, all right, Lord, if it's not Eliezer, it's going to be whoever you're calling forth from me and Sarah at 100 plus between us, at almost 200 plus between us. Abraham and his story has always been leading to them to this moment. Torah has always been leading to them to this moment. The land that they're living in, it's theirs again, but it's not yet really. Even the land is pointing the way to this moment. The prophets have always been pointing to this moment. All of it leading them to Jesus. He's the real foundation of the people of God, the Israel of God. Now this new, final, complete revelation has been made known to them. And we're not even into chapter 9 yet in John's gospel. Why do I take the time to talk about this with you? Well, because when we talk about how the Son accomplishes the healing that God has willed, this is how he does it. He makes himself known. I am is among us now. Not through the word that Moses hears, but in the flesh. John 1:14 says, God became flesh, moved into the neighborhood, became one of us. This is how he accomplishes what's been promised. Ephesians 1, 7, 8, and 9. Look at that with me. In those verses, we see in him we have redemption through his blood that was shed on the cross. The forgiveness of our trespasses made plain on his cross according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us through the cross the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him in heaven, things in heaven and things on earth. This is the way that it's made known, the promise fulfilled, the mercy that falls on your past and mine like an avalanche. That covers, cascades over us like a flood, a torrent, the Red Sea between us and the armies of Pharaoh. This happens because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. This is our reality now. Our sins are put as far away from us as the east is from the west. And this life, this one man's life in the corner of the whole cosmos called ancient Palestine, Judea, and Israel, this little slice of existence in a Roman empire, a brief chapter in Rome's story. It's in this one life, this faithful life, that your healing is accomplished, that my healing is assured because of his faithfulness on our behalf. Paul goes on, and this is this section of Ephesians that we are keeping with us every night that we gather in the summer at the healing service. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. In who? In Jesus. In the Son. We've obtained this inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, who? The Son, in Christ, in Jesus. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, in who? In Jesus, specifically. Actually, particularly, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now this is how this works for you and me. You and I are immediately transferred back to the significance of Jesus' own life, his incarnation, his nativity. Him growing up as a little boy and being chased around Jerusalem and hiding from his parents for like 3 terrifying days in their lives. I mean, all of it, everything that you know about his existence and his life from reading the Gospels for yourselves and paying attention to the first witnesses, all of it, every moment of healing, every parable, all of it. All of it. His faithfulness on your behalf and mine, his death, his faithfulness unto death, his humiliation, his passion, the whole drama of that first Holy Week. It's how this comes to you and me, but we're brought right back to that. And to the powerful, glorious moment of his resurrection and then his ascension even. Everything he said between his resurrection and his ascension and everything that his promised sense and the Spirit's made manifest then. This, we're brought right back into that by a humble preacher that talks about playlists too much maybe. Like that is how the Son accomplishes the healing in your life. He did it and then he sends preachers to you to talk about it. and to get you to talk about it. I mean, the first church, think about the first church. It wasn't arranged like this. We were all in a room having supper. It's like being over at the Hardys and their home. Gather around your table, maybe, in Pensacola, Eric and Suzanne. I mean, it's like that in a beautiful way where you're brought home to unpack the significance of his life. Yeah, he told you that too. Yeah, Paul said that. Over food. It's like being the church is about being sinners who know that they, and sufferers who know that they've been loved by God anyway. And are coming to terms with this together. Coming to terms that the promise is true for them together. And it just involves a lot of feeding each other. And also enjoying the word together and unpacking its significance, just like this. So he accomplishes this through you and me and the power of the witnesses, the power of the Spirit driving witnesses into your life and mine until the day of his return. It will keep happening. His work will continue until he returns. He's the demonstrated word of the Father's promise. He actually accomplishes all of this, as I said, by his life, his ministry, his death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, the image I want to close with tonight is the insanity of me doing something in Round Rock, Texas, as I was trying to establish like a vine growing up the side of our house. It never worked. And I remember asking my father about it when we were making the move here to Winter Park. I was like, why could I never get this vine to grow? You know, I had a drill even, and I was out there on the side of the house, and I was using that drill, and I was trying to get all the support for this vine that would be growing up on the back of this house, and that would have been lovely on that side of the house and been protecting, you know, it'd been some shade. Eventually there'd be a beautiful trellis and, you know, jasmine growing up. It'd been wonderful. And he said, the most amazing thing, he asked this question. He said, did you have a masonry drill bit on the end of that? And I was like, no, I didn't. I was just using the Black and Hammer thing that came with the Black and Decker thing. That's it. Black and Decker thing that came with the drill. That's what I had. And Charlie's saying, I will never trust you with any of my tools. The drill bit, the masonry drill bit in your life and mine is where we're weak and afraid and terrified and confused and confounded and overwhelmed and sick and addicted. The places that you haven't even let your best friend know about in your life. I mean, they know. She knows. But they're just waiting on you to be honest, like they've been honest with you about their stuff. That's the other way that the Son accomplishes your healing. It's when you and I get honest and trust the promise that has been made plain is true for you and me. So tonight, whatever that is, whatever that needs, whatever in your life that needs that healing touch of the loving Father, your heavenly Father who wants to lavish, who's given you the kingdom. Remember Jesus always walking around saying, the kingdom's yours already. Will you trust me? Will you listen to me? I am. The kingdom is yours already. Forgiveness is yours already. It's all done. It's all forgiven. Whatever area of your life needs to hear that. And it's usually the places we're afraid to turn into. Tonight, I want to invite you during the prayer time to go there. Because guess who you're going to find waiting for you in that place where you feel totally out of control and unprepared and naked and at risk and an embarrassment to your mother or an embarrassment to your spouse or to the children. Every place within you that is shaking right now with some degree of fear as I speak about this. If ever the room knew this was true about you. Or if you were ever honest about your doubts. I promise you right there, the gift of eternal life is waiting for you. Jesus himself is waiting for you right there to tell you the truth about who you are to him and have always been to the Father, to him, and that the Spirit will continue to make known to you. Believe me when I say that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. This is the weird part of how he completes it. Not by you congratulating yourself on your efforts at wellness, but for you turning into that despair, that lack of freedom that you desperately desire tonight. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.